It can be dangerous to be too comfortable around power. At the start of this year, a tiger handler down at Australia Zoo was badly hurt by a tiger. He was taking a tiger for a walk. Now, that sentence is incredible, isn't it? A tiger for a walk. I find it hard enough. We've got this little heifer at home. I find it hard enough to control her and get her to walk in the right. He was taking this tiger for a walk. But the tiger didn't want to go in the right direction. And so the tiger got out his paw and scratched the handler. Next thing you know, he's being rushed to hospital. And it was amazing to hear the media statements from the zoo. Oh, look, it's just a tiger being playful. It wasn't being violent. Yes, but this is a tiger. You can't relax around a tiger. It's not the first time that there's been an incident with a tiger at Australia Zoo. At the end of 2013, a handler was savaged by a tiger and needed multiple surgeries. For him, it wasn't just a playful swat, but this handler had actually revved up the tiger because it wasn't being active enough for a documentary that they were filming. Things can go badly wrong when we get too comfortable around power. Power is dangerous, especially when we get relaxed or casual around power. A tiger is powerful, but what about the power of God? How should we respond to God's power? This morning we're going to see the power of the Lord Jesus on full display. We're going to see the power, his power over nature, evil spirits, sickness and death. His power over things which are in themselves extremely powerful. They are powerfully destructive. And as we see these things happen, I pray that we'll have our eyes and ears tuned to how the people respond as they see Jesus' power and also how Jesus tells them to respond. Should we relate to Jesus' power with fear or faith? Or fear and faith? What does Jesus say? Now we're picking up the story of Jesus. We've been looking at it since almost the start of the year. We're picking up halfway through chapter 8. Last week we heard Jesus teaching at the start of the chapter. He was moving around the region of Galilee and teaching about listening to what he says. Now the first two events that we're looking at this morning, they happen as Jesus leaves the region of Galilee and sails across Lake Galilee to the region known as the Decapolis, the 10 cities. Deca, like decathlon, you know, 10 sporting events at the Olympics. Polis means city, so 10 cities, the Decapolis. And as they set off across the lake, Jesus is tired and so he has a sleep. And he leaves the sailing to the experts. A few of his disciples were fishermen and they'd sailed this lake thousands of times before. But as they sail across the lake, a massive storm blows up, a big storm. Even seasoned sailors and fishermen are afraid. So listen from verse 22. Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Now, why do you reckon the disciples scream at Jesus to help them? The word translated master there in verse 24, it's not the Greek word for Lord. It's not the word used in the Old Testament to speak about God. It's just the word that people use to talk about their boss or a leader. I reckon they're saying, even though they're the fishermen, "Jesus, you're in charge. You're the boss. You get us through this situation. Get us through this storm." They were probably expecting him to take charge and tell them what to do with the sails and the rudder and the oars. They had no expectation of how Jesus would actually take charge. Verse 24, "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marvelled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. And the disciples seem to be even more afraid now that the storm has gone. I've never been caught in a really big storm, never in a cyclone or had a house ripped apart by winds and hail. But I'm sure many of us do have a storm story to tell. And even just a regular storm has its scary moments. But if the power of a storm is scary, how much more scary is someone with power over that storm? Someone who can control the uncontrollable storm. That's why the disciples are afraid. You think you're facing destruction from a storm, but now someone, something that has power over the storm is just standing there in the boat with you. Who is this man? That's the first display of Jesus' great power. Jesus continues to show his power over destructive forces when they make it to land. Now, depending on which translation of the Bible you're reading, it'll say that this area is either called the Gadarenes or the Gerasenes, just different names for the same area, either named after the town Gadara or Gerasa. It's basically just another way of talking about the Decapolis. And when they arrived in this region, they met a very troubled man, a scary man. His behaviour is unpredictable. He is so strong that you cannot restrain him. And not only is he physically scary, but his knowledge is scary. When Jesus stopped the storm, the disciples asked, who is this man? But this man knows who Jesus is before he even meets him. He's physically scary, his knowledge is scary, because he is controlled by powerful evil spirits. So verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. This is a scary situation. This man's life has been destroyed by demons. But Jesus has power over these powerful, destructive, evil spirits, and he sends them away and they plunge to their destruction. Verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Now, with all of this back and forth with names and pigs and all of those details, some people use this event as a kind of a how-to guide for exorcisms. They say that, look, there's power in knowing names, and if you do this and that, then you can get rid of spooky things. But that's completely missing the point. Jesus isn't a magician or sorcerer manipulating rules to exert power. He is the powerful Son of God. The reason we're told that the demon's name is Legion is because this isn't just a one-on-one battle. This isn't Jesus in a boxing ring with one demon. This is Jesus, one man against an entire army. Jesus has absolute power over an army of destructive, evil, spiritual forces. And just like with the storm, the demon-possessed man was powerful. But a man with power over a legion of demons, that's terrifying. Verse 34, When those who fed them, so the people looking after the pigs, saw that what had happened, they fled and told in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man who, from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the regions, surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. From where we're looking, the people's fear can look a bit strange. Jesus has fixed a terrible problem. Why didn't they invite him to stay and fix more things? But although it's amazing, Jesus' power is also terrifying. It's mind-blowing. It turns everything they know upside down. As terrible as a demon possession is, as scary as that man was, at least they knew it. They were comfortable with that scary guy. But Jesus' power is on a completely different level. And that makes it scary. Well, as we heard, after that event, Jesus returns back to Galilee, and there's no storms this time. And the crowd is waiting for him. And here in Galilee, we have two events sandwiched together. It starts with a man named Jairus, who comes to Jesus because he knows that his daughter is on death's door. And he's at his wit's end, a desperate dad. And he hopes beyond hope that Jesus can heal his precious little girl. But as Jesus is on his way to see this girl, a woman is in the crowd, a desperate woman. She's desperate because she's chronically sick. And as we all know, even in Australia with Medicare and insurance, chronic illness bleeds you dry. This lady is desperately sick, desperately poor, and she's also desperate because her chronic illness has alienated herself from the community and from God. The law of Moses says that bleeding makes you unclean. And unclean people had to be separated from their family, from the community, and they were not to go anywhere near the temple. But like Jairus, who reached out to Jesus for his little girl, this woman reaches out and touches Jesus, just lightly brushes the edge of his clothes. And immediately she's healed. So let's read from verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. Once again, see Jesus' power. You often hear doctors called miracle workers. They can do amazing things. The ABC has just finished a documentary series, Keeping Australia Alive. And regularly they talked about what the doctors were doing as miraculous. They can remove all sorts of strange growths, even from inside people's brains. There's talk about personalised 3D printed bones and organs. Doctors have amazing, immense power. And because of their power, when you go to visit a surgeon or a specialist, you can feel overwhelmed by their knowledge and power, intimidated by them. Yet their power is limited. There's lots they can't do. A wise doctor knows this. As amazing as the power of medicine is, it's got nothing on Jesus. Jesus immediately healed this woman. She doesn't ask him. She doesn't look him in the eye. Just brushes the edge of his clothes, instantly healed. And even though she doesn't ask, Jesus knows. And when he asks, who was it? She is afraid. Maybe she's afraid that she'll be rebuked by Jesus. In the Jewish law, uncleanness is highly contagious. If you're unclean and someone touches you, they instantly become unclean. Maybe she was worried that Jesus would tell her off for touching him. He was a religious leader, a holy man, and she's come and contaminated him. She's afraid of Jesus. But Jesus' response, and we'll look at it a bit more later, takes away that fear. So verse 45, and Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Jesus has the power to heal this woman. But what about that little girl on the verge of death? Well, it's now too late for her. Even as Jesus is speaking to this lady, messengers come from Jairus' house. It's too late. Imagine Jairus. He's gone to all this effort to find Jesus. He's just seen what has happened to this woman. He knows that Jesus has the power to heal, but his heart drops. It's too late. But Jesus tells him to keep trusting him. Verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be healed. It would be very hard to keep trusting. But Jesus and Jairus, the disciples and probably that crowd, they approach the house. And when they get to the house, they see the place overflowing with friends and family and neighbours bawling their eyes out. They must have known that all hope was lost. But Jesus says something for everyone to hear, and it shocks the mourners, like a splash of water to the face. Jesus says, she's not dead. And that's just so obviously false that the people, well, they're shocked and they laugh at him. What else do you do when someone says something so shocking? They laugh. Some may even have mocked him because they know the truth. She's not waking up. She is dead. Verse 51, when they came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James and John and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But they didn't know Jesus. And he goes in, holds the little girl's hand and says, get up. And incredibly, she does. What power. Verse 54, but he put them all outside, took her by the hand and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them not to tell no one what had happened. What the messengers and mourners knew was 100% true. They knew she was dead. But they didn't know, what they didn't know was the power standing in front of them. The one who had power together with the Father and the Spirit to make light out of darkness, who breathed life into Adam. This one has power to make that little girl alive again. And once again, this shocks. It shocks the parents. Who is this man? What we've seen today is that Jesus has power over the things that have power over us. Power over the destructive forces of nature, demons, sickness, and death. He has power over all of this. But this is just a small example. We see throughout all of Jesus' life his power, but most of all at the cross. At the cross, even as Jesus is killed, Jesus has power and victory. The cross and the empty tomb is where Jesus exerts his power over the greatest destructive force, sin, death, and the devil. These forces that have held humanity in their grip. Jesus defeats our enemies. He removes their power. This is big, scary power. Remember the women who go to the tomb on Easter Sunday? In Mark's gospel, at the very end of what we know Mark wrote, it finishes with the words that the women went away afraid. Because when you come face to face with great power, it's terrifying. It is right to fear Jesus. C.S. Lewis does a great job of catching this in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. If you know the story, the four children, they meet Mr. Beaver and he takes them into his house. And he tells them about Aslan, shocked they've never heard of him before. And he tells them Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe. It's not perfect, but it captures the truth about Jesus brilliantly. Jesus is powerful. He's not safe. But Mr. Beaver goes on to say, course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And that's the tension. That's the right tension. Because fear isn't the only response that we should have to Jesus. Because Jesus isn't just powerful, he's good. And so in the boat, when the storm is calmed, Jesus asks his disciple, where's your faith? Don't you trust me? Instead of panicking, they should have trusted Jesus. The man who has the demons cast out of him, he gets this. The people from the town, they want to chase Jesus away. They're afraid of Jesus' power, but the man begs to stay, begs to follow Jesus. Because he knows Jesus' power and that he's good. We skipped over it before, but have a look at verse 38. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. He wants to stay with Jesus, but he ends up being a missionary. He's not afraid. He's excited to tell people about Jesus' power to rescue him. The bleeding woman approaches Jesus with faith, and even though she's afraid to be found out, Jesus tells her to leave in peace, not fear. And finally, when Jairus hears the horrible news, your daughter is dead, he's encouraged to keep trusting Jesus because Jesus has power and he's good. That's the tension we need to hold. Some of us lean too heavily on the fear side with Jesus. We are terrified by God. Our picture of God is of an overbearing, despotic father. The words that pop into our head when we think of God are powerful, stern, judgment. Some of us lean too far the other way. Instead of responding with fear, God is our friend, Jesus becomes our buddy, our mate. Both extremes are wrong. Don Carson captures the problems with both extremes. He uses the language of love, not faith, but the point is the same. Have a listen to what Don says. In our confused and blinded world, fearing God without loving him will dissolve into terror. And thence into taboos, magic, incantations, rites. Loving God without obeying him will dissolve into sentimentalism without strong affection, pretensions of godliness without moral vigour, unbridled lust for power without any sense of impropriety, nostalgic yearnings for relationships without passion for holiness. It's fear with faith. Fear with love. We began with those tiger attacks at Australia Zoo. You've got to fear those tigers. Never let your guard down. It's not quite the same with Jesus. It's not a bad analogy for his power, but Jesus isn't an unpredictable, mindless animal. But we respect, we fear Christ's power even as we trust him. In fact, we trust Jesus because of his power. We have faith because we know he can do what he has promised. The Lord Jesus is powerful and is rightly respected and feared. Yet he is also our saviour and friend. It is right to fear the almighty, eternal, triune, holy God, whilst we trust that Jesus is our brother, God our loving Father, and the Spirit our comforter. Let's pray. Lord God, please help us to know your power and rightly fear you. As we see in the Lord Jesus, who has power over all that we think is powerful, all that can destroy us, help us to know your power. Help us to know and rightly fear this power. Help us to know what it means for you to be Lord and God. And at the same time, help us to know you are our good and loving Father. Jesus is our brother. And the Spirit our comforter. Help us to know that for those who are united to Christ by faith, this power is used for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.